Critical published an article concerning prophecies of the last presidential election. I'm going to read to you just a bit of that article to lead us into our passage. Here is how the article began, quote, "Perched on a cream-colored armchair, Johnny Enlow, a 61-year-old California-based Pentecostal pastor with short-cropped gray hair, a trim beard, and Tom Selleck-style mustache, looked into the camera and prophesied that Donald Trump would become president again, not in 2024, in 2021. The January 20th inauguration date doesn't really mean anything, Enlow said in the January 29th video, which has gotten north of 100,000 views on YouTube. According to Enlow, more than 100 other credible Christian prophets around the world had likewise declared that Trump somehow would be restored to power soon. Indeed, Enlow is not alone out on that limb. Greg Locke, a Nashville pastor with a massive social media following, said after Trump's loss that he would 100% remain president of the United States for another term. Kat Kerr, a pink-haired preacher from Jacksonville, Florida, declared repeatedly last month that Trump had won the election by a landslide and that God had told her he would serve for 8 years. In his video, Enlow went further. There's not going to be just Trump coming back. He said there's going to be at least two more Trumps that will be in office in some way. So those prophecies were made. And now here we are, 2022, and it's quite clear that those prophecies were wrong. Because the prophecies were wrong, a few of those who made the prophecies apologized. Here is more of the political article I've been reading to you. Quote, on November 7th, the day Biden was declared the president-elect, one prophet, Krista Valentin of the mega congregation Bethel Church in Redding, California, notably apologized. I take full responsibility for being wrong, he said on Instagram. There was no excuse for it. I think it doesn't make me a false prophet, but it does actually create a credibility gap. What do you think of his apology? Does a wrong prophecy make someone a false prophet? And what about this question? Should we even expect prophecies to be made today? Or has the gift of prophecy ceased? Those are some of the questions we're going to answer today as we continue to learn about spiritual gifts in our passage-by-passage study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage this morning is chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and I hope you're already getting a sense of the application. As Christians, we need to know about spiritual gifts. We need to know what they are. We need to know what to expect from spiritual gifts. We need to know if all the gifts are still being given today. We need to know how to discern between what is of God and what is not of God. Because whereas rightly used gifts build up the church, the body of Christ, gifts wrongly used and counterfeit gifts can be extremely harmful. Today we're going to learn about prophecy. And if you have not already turned in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, I invite you to do so. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask you to give us wisdom as to the meaning of this word that we have read, how to apply it to our lives, how to live it out for your glory and your honor, for the building up of your church. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the command, for that is what our passage begins with. The first statements are a command. And to emphasize that, I actually want to show you the end of the chapter. In verse 37, Paul refers to everything he's written in the chapter, and he says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. When Paul says, the things I'm writing to you, he's referring to everything he has written in the chapter. He has not written suggestions. He says he has written the command of the Lord. Hence, I'm calling the first point the command. And I'm going to only have one other point today, which will be the application. The command and the application, that's my simple outline. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time learning about the command. One part of the command is to pursue love. Pursue love. If you were here last Sunday, you might realize that this part of the command is main application of chapter 13. We can call it a summary application of chapter 13. Last week, we heard Paul say that spiritual gifts used apart from love accomplish nothing good, nothing lasting, nothing that will truly build up the church. So love is needed, and Paul defines that love in chapter 13. The Corinthians needed to hear that message because they were using their gifts with pride. They were using their gifts to feel good about themselves. One scholar says the Corinthians were dazzled by spiritual gifts, dazzled for the wrong reasons. They thought certain spiritual gifts were a sign of spiritual maturity, but it's actually love that is a sign of Christian maturity. A truly mature Christian uses his or her spiritual gift with love. So the first part of this command is summary application of chapter 13. And the second part of his command to earnestly desire spiritual gifts is summary application of chapter 12. A matter of fact, Paul makes a nearly identical statement at the end of chapter 12. The last verse of chapter 12 begins with this statement, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The only difference between those two phrases is that Paul says higher gifts in chapter 12, where he says spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And there really is no difference between the statements because in our passage, Paul is going to go on to focus our attention on a particular gift, a higher gift that should be desired. So Paul is taking us right back to where he was in chapter 12. The first two parts of his command are summary applications, chapters 12 and 13. That's the flow of what Paul is writing. Now the next part of the command is where Paul is going in chapter 14. And it might be surprising to us. After saying earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, Paul says, especially that you may prophesy. So what do you think about that part of the command? I began the sermon mentioning some prophecies people gave of the last presidential election. Should we expect such prophecies? Or is the gift of prophecy referring to something else? If so, what should we expect from the prophecies? And how about this question? Have you ever desired to prophesy? If not, should you? Is that the application this passage is calling for? Those questions are important for us to answer so that we can rightly respond to this word of God and live it out. And what I first of all want to do to help us understand is to give you a definition of prophecy. The definition I'm going to give you is based on a definition Dr. Tom Schreiner gives in his book called Spiritual Gifts, What They Are and Why They Matter, which is a great little book, by the way. If you want to learn more about spiritual gifts than I can give you in this series on 1 Corinthians, I highly recommend this book. Here is my very concise definition based on Schreiner's conclusion about prophecy. Prophecy is spontaneous revelation received directly from God and is communicated by the prophet to people. I'll say that again so you can think about it. Prophecy is spontaneous revelation received directly from God and is communicated by the prophet to people. It might be communicated verbally or in written form, or both, which is what we find in the Bible. Bible prophecies were communicated verbally to people living at the time, and those same prophecies were written down for us. The key part of this definition is that prophecy is spontaneous revelation received directly from God, meaning it is received without study and apart from God's written word. The prophecy might become part of God's written word, not necessarily, but might become part of God's written word, but it is received apart from God's written word. In other words, a prophet does not sit down, study a passage in the Bible, and then declare to you what the passage says and means and how to apply it. That's what a preacher does. And that's what I'm doing for you right now. This week, I spent time studying and meditating on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And now I'm declaring to you the meaning of the passage and the application of the passage from that study. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm not prophesying. A prophecy very well might help you better understand a passage. And a prophecy should encourage you or warn you. It should spur you on to love and good works, just like a sermon does. And for that reason, the giving of a prophecy, it might sound like a sermon, but prophecy is not preaching. A prophet is not working from a passage in the Bible. A prophet receives spontaneous revelation from God and declares it. I'll give you some New Testament examples of prophecy. In Acts chapter 11, we read this. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Agabus was not working from a passage in the Bible. Agabus received by the Spirit spontaneous knowledge from God, and he declared it. We meet Agabus again in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11 say, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Note the words, thus the Holy Spirit says. Prophecy is spontaneous revelation received directly from God and is communicated to people. That is what prophecy was during the Old Testament. That is what prophecy is during the New Testament as well. Now, in the Old Testament, we're told a very important detail about prophecy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 22, says this, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Now that's a very serious statement about prophecy. The people were to distinguish false prophets and true prophets by their prophecies. And if a prophecy did not come to pass, the person who gave the prophecy was not a true prophet, was not speaking for the Lord, and the Bible says the person deserved to die. So there was, to say the least, a lot on the line when someone uttered a prophecy. I wonder if more than 100 people would have given a prophecy about the last presidential election if this passage had been put before them and they had been told, now listen, if you're wrong, you're not speaking from the Lord and you will die. Would they have given their prophecies then? This word of God is significant for prophets. True prophets of God are 100% accurate all the time. Listen to what 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19 says about Samuel the prophet. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. He was 100% accurate every time. Samuel gave a lot of prophecies. None of his words failed. He was a true prophet of God, and people knew he was a true prophet of God because his prophecies didn't fail. Now, do you know what you will be told in some churches today? Listen to this. You'll be told that New Testament prophecy is different. You will be told that a true prophet in these New Testament times can give erring prophecies. I'll say that again. Some churches, you'll be told a true prophet can give prophecies that are wrong. And therefore, no one is afraid to give prophecy in those churches. Why do they believe a true prophet can give prophecies with errors? Well, listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 say. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. They point to this passage and they say, it says, test the prophecies, not the prophet. If a prophecy is wrong, well, then you reject the prophecy, not the prophet. For the prophet very well might be correct the next time a prophecy is given. That's how they approach this. That's why they conclude New Testament prophecies are different. This is why they're not worried about the Deuteronomy passage I read to you. And I ask you, is that what we should conclude from the Bible? Has the rules about prophecy changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? As you think about that, I'm going to read to you what Jesus said will happen during the last days. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 24, Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. It is clear from the words of Jesus that false prophets are going to remain a problem, a very big problem, especially the closer his second coming arrives. Jesus said, now listen, you're going to know them by their fruits. So what fruit is he talking about? Well, certainly heresy would be bad fruit. I addressed that when we looked at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, just several Sundays ago, verses 1 through 3 say, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Several weeks ago, we dug deep into those verses, and I explained that the verses are about heresy. When people get a major truth about Jesus wrong, when they, for instance, deny his virgin birth, or when they deny his humanity, or deny his divinity, or the truth that while remaining divine, he took on human flesh fully, they are not bowing to the real Jesus. They're teaching heresy and they should be rejected. That is certainly one way we can discern someone who is a false prophet. That's part of the bad fruit, heresy. But we should also remember what the Old Testament clearly teaches in Deuteronomy. A false prophet is false because he makes false prophecies. God is not pleased with people who declare a prophecy in His holy name when the prophecy is not really from Him. That's bad fruit. So an erring prophecy is a very easy way to know someone is a false prophet. And there's no good reason to conclude that that's changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. People who give erring prophecies, of course, have a high motivation for saying the rules have changed, but there's not a biblical reason for saying the rules have changed. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. It makes much sense from the Old Testament to conclude wrong prophecies, that's bad fruit. That's how you know. So if you turn on your TV or radio and you are following some preacher on the TV or radio or following some preacher on social media and the person is given an erring prophecy, maybe you've been listening to someone who gave a prophecy about the last presidential election. Well, then I ask you, what should you do? Answer, stop listening. And certainly don't support that ministry. Just recognize it for what it is. Stop. This is wrong. That's application we can make note of right now. We haven't even gotten to the application section, but this is application right now. Beware of false prophets. Don't listen to them. They made some prophecy about the last election and they were totally wrong. Well, you know something. Don't listen to them. Don't support them. Now, with that understood, let's go back to our passage, back to the command, and let's ask an even more fundamental question about this command to desire the gift of prophecy. Here's the more fundamental question. Is this gift still given? Paul wrote to the Corinthians to eagerly desire it, but is this command for us as well? Is prophecy a gift that God is still giving people? This is not an easy question to answer. There are some great pastors and scholars I appreciate who answer the question negative, and there are great pastors and scholars who answer the question in the positive. I'm going to tell you what my conclusion is, but I also tell you, hey, I could be wrong on this. I don't hold this conclusion firmly like I do many other truths. To answer the question, is the gift of prophecy still given? I'm first of all going to focus our attention on the gift of apostleship. We're going to start with the gift of apostleship because there is very good reason to conclude that that gift has ceased, even though Paul lists it as a gift with other gifts. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Paul is listing spiritual gifts in this verse. Apostleship is one of them. He lists it right along with prophets. He begins 1 Corinthians by saying he is an apostle. Paul had the gift of apostleship. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, apostleship was an active gift from God. But I submit to you, it is a gift that ceased after the first apostles died. I'll show you why we can make that conclusion. In Acts chapter 1, Matthias is chosen by lot to be an apostle in place of Judas. And we are told in this passage he met a very specific requirement to be an apostle. Quote, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Matthias, who was chosen, was an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus and of the resurrection. He met the requirement to be an apostle. He was chosen by lot. Paul met the requirement as well. Paul was alive during the ministry of Jesus. And then Paul met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, and look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 8. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. It makes sense from this passage to conclude Paul was the last one to be given the gift of apostleship, the last one to meet the requirements. He met the Lord on the road in a very dynamic way, the risen Lord. And we have no reason to believe a person has had the gift of apostleship who doesn't meet all these requirements we find in the New Testament. So I firmly believe that gift has ceased. Here at First Church, you will not hear us call someone an apostle. When Paul wrote Corinthians, it was an active gift. But now it is no longer. Now, with that in mind, listen to what Paul says as he speaks to members of the church in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul describes the church as built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Every true Christian church is built on that foundation. So think about this. The apostles like Peter, John, Paul, the others, they fulfilled their role. They laid the foundation for the church, and their gift is done. Apostleship has ceased. The foundation has been laid. And here is what I submit to you. It makes much sense to conclude the same has happened with prophecy. Because now we have the concluded Word of God. We have the Bible. Now think about this. When Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, that wasn't true. That's a big difference between life for Christians today and life for Christians during the days of Paul and the other apostles. We now have the complete Bible. They didn't. Matter of fact, the letter they received is now part of the Bible. And it makes much sense to say, now listen, when all of the books of the Bible were completed, the gift of prophecy ceased. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets had then been laid. Today, the Bible is how we hear the Word of God. And we hear it through preachers and teachers who study it and use their spiritual gifts to proclaim it. So is this gift of prophecy still given? I am submitting to you, it is not. It was when Paul wrote Corinthians, but now the foundation of the apostles and the prophets has been laid. The gift has ceased. Again, I mentioned I could be wrong on this. This is a hard question to answer, but that's the conclusion I give you. Now, if this conclusion about the command is correct, if this is correct, we need to think about application then. How do we obey the command to eagerly desire to prophesy if the gift is no longer given? Well, very quickly, I'm going to show you something that Lord willing, we'll dig into even more next Sunday when we look at the gift of tongues. That's my plan. Look at the gift of tongues next week, Lord willing. Here I'm going to give you just a taste here of some more of the passage. Listen again to verses 3 through 5. In these verses, Paul is telling the people why prophecy is a greater gift, greater than tongues. He's telling them why they should desire to prophesy. Quote, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The application Paul is especially calling for in this passage is the use of gifts to build up the church. That's especially his point. Gifts are for the building up of the church. The church in Corinth was excited about the gifts because they wanted to have an experience. Their desire was focused on themselves, not on other people. They were not concerned whether others were being built up. They were concerned about whether they themselves were experiencing powerful, you know, moments with God. And this passage, Paul says, prophecy is a greater gift. Not because the gift of tongues is bad. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. He says prophecy is greater because it builds others up. And he goes on to say the gift of tongues when interpreted, well, that does the same. That's a good thing. When that happens, then the gift of tongues is just as great because people are being built up. So the overall point is to build each other up. That's the main application. Desire a gift, use the gift to build each other up. Don't desire gifts because you want an experience, a powerful experience. Desire a gift to build each other up. I submit to you that Paul mentions prophecy because it was an active gift at the time, and it was a very significant gift at that time for building each other up. Today, we use the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets to build each other up. So we teach and we lead Bible studies and we preach and such things. So those are gifts we can now desire to build each other up. Desiring the gift doesn't necessarily mean we will receive whatever gift we're hoping, but we can desire it with the right motives. That is especially the application, right motive for gifts, desire gifts to build each other up. We're going to continue to learn about spiritual gifts again next week, Lord willing, specifically the gift of tongues, and hopefully as we dig into tongues more, this will become even clearer. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that you still are very much at work in the lives of your people, in your church, your body, helping us to serve each other, helping us to build each other up. Today we made promises to the two specific children, daughters of our church, and we've made that promise to all the children in our church. And Father, we want to use our gifts to build them up and to build all of the members up, and we want to see other people come into the church as well and build them up. We want to make disciples who follow Christ. So we pray that you would help us to do that faithfully, to use all the gifts that you give unto that end. And we do desire those gifts, Father. We pray, fill us with your Spirit. Give us great gifts to serve you well. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be,